Untouchables. Now that I just put a little fear factor in you. Untouchables. All right, you got it. Well, let's pray. And I'm very excited about this message. In many respects, this is part two of last week. So if you got last week's, you'll have a very good context for this. If not, it can stand on its own. But last week, I spoke a message entitled Hostile Takeover. Probably one of the best analyses of history and end times events because it comes from the Bible, not because it comes from me. And so if you'd like to get a sense of where we're at in history and going all the way back to Babylon, last week's message, if you didn't hear it, would be very helpful. And we'll just continue today. The Lord wants to prep his saints. Today the Lord wants to give us an uplifted vision and to not succumb to the dread and paranoia which are causing men's hearts to fail with fear in these times that we're in. And so, but I feel just a bit jittery for some reason. Sometimes I'm as calm as can be, and every once in a while the Lord allows the jitters to get in to keep me humble. And so I'm going to need someone to pray for me. Jay, why don't you pray for me today? And if you all could remember Jay for Wednesday, because he's speaking Wednesday night. But Jay, if you could pray for me in the message. Amen. I received that. Thank you, brother. The Untouchables. Now, the Untouchables was a group of 11 U.S. federal law enforcement agents led by Elliot Ness, who from 1929 to 1931 worked to end Al Capone's illegal activities to bring his organization down. And they used the means of prohibition and tax laws against Capone and his organization. Now, because corruption was so endemic among law enforcement agents at the time, a lot of law enforcement agents were on the take with Capone's organization, and it was hard to know who was true and who was not. Elliot Ness, the leader of this group that was dubbed the Untouchables, went through the records of prohibition agents to create a reliable team. Initially of 50, later, he reduced it to 15, and finally just to 11 men. An attempt by Capone to bribe Ness's agents was actually seized by Elliot Ness, and he made it publicity, and he made it public, leading to a media nickname, the Untouchables. That's how they got that. In their conduct, they became legendary for being fearless and incorruptible. Fearless and incorruptible. Would to God that that same reputation will be ours. That the people of God that are in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, in a world system which is under bondage, just as Al Capone and his organization had a city or a county under bondage, his tentacles went out far and wide. Would to God that his people, as Satan's efforts increase, for he knows his time is short, would to God that at the end of the day, we, from the angelic perspective, would be dubbed untouchables, those who are fearless, those who are incorruptible. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11, we get a picture of this last days group. A people that are besieged, a people that are attacked, but a people that are untouchable. Revelation 12:11, right under the title of the message, and they have conquered. Somebody say conquered. They have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. There comes a time in the future. And this passage of Revelation deals with the devil and his final episode, his final full frontal assault against God's people. The enemy is going to be given extra liberty. He's going to be given extra flexibility. He is on a leash. He does have a choker chain. But in the end times, he's going to have his last opportunity, and God's going to do a major sorting as he allows this devil, this dragon, to have one final swipe at the people of God. Now, the people that overcame this devil, this dragon, and you can read in Revelation 12 later and you'll get the context, but it says here that they overcome by the blood of the Lamb and they continue to speak. They're saved by the blood of the Lamb and they're bold in their witness. They speak. It says here, the word of their testimony. But here's the clause that really cinches it, that causes them to be untouchables. For they love not their lives, even unto death. Let me paraphrase that in three different ways. Natural life was not all important to them. Here's another way of paraphrasing. They love not their lives unto death. Death was deemed irrelevant. They came to a point where death was an irrelevancy. Here's another way of paraphrasing these untouchables, these fearless ones, these that would not be corrupted. The world was not everything to them. Now, take the opposite of what I've just said. Natural life was not all important. That is the natural man's perspective. That is humanity's perspective. Men left to themselves without the light of God, to them, natural life is everything. Worst case scenario is death. You can't help but to agree with them in that point. To them, death is very relevant. It's something to be feared. It's something to be paranoid of. It's something to be ignored and placed way off in the distance. To take it the other way, if for these Christians, it means this world was not everything to them. For the other side, this world is everything to them. It's all there is, all there ever was, all there ever shall be. And so we have a contrast here between a supernatural mindset and a natural mindset. The prefix super means over and above. It means to transcend. Supernatural doesn't just mean miraculous, but it means there's something above the natural. But the unenlightened, those that have not yet come to Jesus Christ, they operate in a naturalistic sense. And so everything is about the temporary. To them, the temporary is eternal. Everything is about appetites. Everything is about feelings. Everything is about me, myself, and I, basically. And so we see the contrast here. Different planes of existence. A lower plane, the natural, and a higher plane, the supernatural. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar, I get a lot of mileage out of this guy. I mean, just like Saul in the Bible and Cain, you can get a lot of mileage out of King Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar represents the typical natural mindset, the typical person that is consumed with the here and now, which is like intoxicated with the temporary. If you recall from last week, King Nebuchadnezzar had this dream, and he dreamt about a statue. And the statue had various components. It had a head of gold, it had a chest of silver, thighs of bronze, legs of iron, and then feet of iron and clay. And God, through the prophet Daniel, said, that's the picture of world history. It's an image of a man, because you worship yourselves. It's an image of a man. But it's going to go through different phases. And then eventually I'll strike it at its weakest point, at the end time alliance of clay and iron. They act like they're married, but they'll quickly disband. I'll strike it there. Now, look at Nebuchadnezzar here in Daniel chapter 3. And before I say it, I hope that you start connecting some dots with the motivation behind why he would do what we're going to read here, as we see him posturing for prominence and permanence. Daniel chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, and its breadth was 6 cubits, or 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. He set it up in the plain of Dura, in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Sounds pleasant enough, does it not? Verse 4. And the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up." And, oh, by the way, whoever does not fall down and worship the image shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. Wonderful, isn't it? Nice coercive population control there. Let's gather together. Look at my new monument. And by the way, you should worship it. If you don't, you're burned up. Verse 7, therefore, as soon as all the people, this is a surprise too, huh? Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, the pipe, and the music, every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. You are either going to fall in line, you're going to toe the line, or you're going to face the music, pun intended. Now, let's consider, first of all, here, the motivation behind this all-gold statue. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar was informed in the prior chapter. We don't know how much time elapsed, but we do know that he was informed that his kingdom was going to come to an end and that there would be an inferior kingdom that would take over, and it would get more and more inferior or less and less quality as time would go on. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar, he thanked Daniel for it, and he said, that's great, and I acknowledge the God of heaven. However, some time elapsed, and it kind of began to get on his nerves a little bit. You see, King Nebuchadnezzar is not a supernaturalist. He doesn't buy into with passion that there's a kingdom beyond his kingdom. King Nebuchadnezzar is the average person. He's the average person that is consumed with the here and now. And even though he can give some credence to the things of God, and yes, there's a creator, the way he thinks and the way he lives, it's all about the here and now. And so the test of time comes to King Nebuchadnezzar. And rather than surrendering and posturing in a yielded sense to Jehovah, to the God of Daniel and the Jews, he says, you know what? I really don't agree with that anymore. I see everything in the here and now. And as a matter of fact, I don't want my kingdom to come to an end, because my kingdom, my family, my household situation, my desire for prominence and permanence is such that everything should be about me. And so forget about that statue that I had in my dream. I know what I'll do. I will now make a statue all of gold. It's totally gold. If I'm that golden head on that statue in my dream, then I will work to force my permanence, and I will make sure that everybody else acknowledges it in the same way. Now, what you just heard, and I don't know if you've connected the dots yet, but that is the way the average person exists. They are everything, and everybody else better acknowledge the same. Now, they might not have that written in a mission statement format and put on their refrigerator, but that is the way they operate, because they're controlled by the province of darkness. The kingdom of darkness is all about self-worship and coercion. This is Satan in and of himself. Satan is all about his own permanence, his own prominence, and he coerces people to operate within his parameters. That same type of mentality and behavior is what humanity is punch drunk with. And so Nebuchadnezzar's motivation then, springing from insecurity, which is rooted in pride, man, that gets on my nerves. But I can just see him now. At first, it was like, okay, I can accept that, and yeah, all good things come to an end. But then over time, because he's not truly submitted to God, because he is a lukewarm adherent to Jehovah, he just gets it in his mind that I can force permanence. I can make this statue, and if I just get everybody to worship this statue, you know, which is an image of me, it's a projection of me, then perhaps there will be no transition. Perhaps there will not be this next kingdom that will overtake. And my family and my sons and our great Babylon will continue on in perpetuity. Now this whole desire for prominence and permanence, or another way of putting it, this desire for significance and security, two of the deepest needs within the heart of a person, significance and security. It's all well and fine, but if it's not surrendered to God, if it's not under the lordship of Jesus Christ, it becomes a very dangerous thing. And we will work to make significance and security happen, and it usually has more collateral damage than not. Now here we have King Nebuchadnezzar, and he is into this coercive population control. Now, I want to show you here today that just as Satan himself has always ruled in this way, there have been various expressions of this coercive population control that we the people, we the people of humanity, we are to continue on. We are all there is. We are all there ever has been. Now, if you think back in the Word of God, you think back to Nimrod and his Babel. God had told the people that came out of the ark. He said, you are to disperse over the earth. You are to be fruitful and multiply. They chose instead, against God's command, they chose to come together and form a collective. They came together because they found that there would be more security, more significance doing it their own way. We will build a city for ourselves. We will build a tower. We will make a name for ourselves. Now, it took a whole lot less faith in God to come together and work with each other's strengths and complementary assets. And this is what Nimrod, the very first emperor, and Babel, the city that would become confused, this is what they represented. And so we have, in times past, we've had Nimrod's Babel. God came down and said, when they get together, there's no amount of evil that they won't think up. And it's unlimited. And so God came down, he confused the languages, and they ended up having to disperse just like he wanted them to in the first place. But think about this now. It is the tendency both personally and of the world to do exactly what Nebuchadnezzar has done. To follow the same mold of Nimrod's Babel, whether it's Nimrod's Babel, Nebuchadnezzar's scheme, or our own short-sighted secularism. Now I'm going to make it personal. It can be our own short-sighted worldly view that everything is about my life. Everything is about sustaining my prominence and my permanence. Everything is about my significance. Look at me. What can I do to achieve a legacy? What can I do to make a name for myself? And security. When it's all about our temporary significance and security, we are no different than Nebuchadnezzar. We are no different than the people of Babel of old. Now consider this. This tendency of the human heart is entrenched and it endures in us. C.H. McIntosh, a Bible expositor, said it like this. The human heart ever seeks a name, a portion, and a center in this earth. It knows nothing of aspirations after heaven, heaven's God, or heaven's glory. Left to itself, it will ever find its objects in this lower world. It will ever build under the skies. This is the phenomenon that we see with Nebuchadnezzar as an illustration. It is played out over and over and over. It is when people ignore God or are indifferent towards God and choose to operate in their own independent fashion. They cannot help but to posture themselves for some sense of preeminence and permanence in this world. Now, to make it just a little bit more uncomfortable, perhaps, consider today's version. Now I'm going to talk about our current world. What do we see ourselves in today? What do we see in the political schema of this world? And what do we see coming together in these end times, both in day-to-day events and from a biblical prophetic perspective? Consider the today's version of consolidation. In an article entitled Making Sense of It, author Michael Pearl analyzes the progressive agenda for their utopia on planet Earth. Now, what's a progressive? Well, you've heard of conservatives, you've heard of liberals, and they each have different ways of viewing different philosophical bents. A progressive is basically a person that does not like the current order and would establish a new order. They would overturn the current order in favor of whatever their vision is. Now, he describes the current agenda of the progressives. He says these progressives desire to establish what God has already promised to institute, a kingdom of peace and happiness in a paradise where all share in the bounty of a renewed earth. Now, that's God's will. God will eventually bring his kingdom to bear on the earth, and it'll be a very pleasant thing. They, that is, the progressives, they too want that kingdom, but since there is no God to determine man's destiny, it is up to them to institute this kingdom. So they abort babies to prevent increased population from placing further stress on an already overtaxed planet. They must purge society of any religion that looks to the sweet by and by, for it prevents men from getting serious about the here and now. Their desire is mankind, or humanity, in oneness with Mother Nature, living in blissful harmony in a communal paradise of unbounded sexual license and village simplicity. They believe in heaven and hell. The only problem is they believe heaven and hell are here and now. Heaven is the New World Order, the socialist utopia where there will be no more war, pollution, bigotry, or hunger. Hell, on the other hand, is fossil fuels belching out from deadly gases upon fragile Mother Nature, pollution caused by capitalism. False doctrine is unbending religion that segments people. And the demons to the secular humanists or the progressives, their demons are rich business owners and judgmental religious bigots. It will take a revolution, I got a little ahead of myself. When the certain increase in population, with the certain increase in population and limited resources on this planet, they want to create a worldwide commune where population is kept in check and resources are equally shared. It will take a revolution where shortage is the enemy, not politicians. They need crisis. They're opportunists for crisis. They need crises, so they are creating the biggest crisis this world has ever known. Why? Because the creation of a new world order necessitates destroying the old one. They know we must fall and suffer before we will be willing to rise in a world with less liberty and more expensive goods and services. Now that, to me, aptly described, as I've been trying to figure it out and make sense of it, and using the word of God, and I could see the model. This is not a new thing. This is not like, you know, something that never happened. This is an ongoing, episodic way of men. Just as Nebuchadnezzar wanted to bring together his own little system, and he was willing to be very coercive to control the population. You, all you leaders that I've set up, all of you officials, that all you peoples, all you nations, you are going to toe the line. You're going to do exactly what I say. My vision is the right vision. And you are going to buy into my vision. Otherwise, we are going to throw you in an oven and you're going to be dead. You know, think of Hitler. Hitler had this vision. The Aryan race was everything. And those that didn't buy into that were going to be enemies of the state. And there were people that were going to be persecuted, people that were seen as rebels or contrarians, Jews, of course, gypsies, other ethnic groups, that he had no problem persecuting, imprisoning, and throwing them into an oven. You see, it's Satan manifested over and over and over. Ultimately, it's not Nebuchadnezzar, it's not Julius Caesar, it's not Charlemagne and all the others through history that would consolidate power to control the masses. Ultimately, it is Satan who has been behind every centralization of power and coercive population control. Am I saying a little bit too much today, or is this like, wow, that's right on? Now consider this. Population control. Population control is the issue of our times in two different ways. Both quantity, that is number, and quality. On the quantitative side, the thought of there being too many people. You see, God made the world to be filled. But from the progressive side, and ultimately from Satan's side, who hates people, who wants to kill them, he's really into murder. I mean, he'd wipe out every one of us quick if he could. He's a vicious being. He's got bloodlust. He hates God. He can't take it out on God, so he'll take it out on people. Now, on the population control side of numbers, there from the progressive slash ultimately satanic side, there's too many people, too little resources. You have to, in some way, limit the population, whether it's at the younger end, abortion, whether it's at the elderly end, which we're coming more and more into in our world, by the way, where people are going to be allowed to die because there's just too many people, too little resources. That is one aspect of population control. The other aspect, which is a little bit more subtle, is the philosophical side. You will buy into our system. You will do exactly what we say. You're to be a good citizen of our order. Whatever order we establish, we expect not a voluntary response, but we expect you to fall in line. And if you do not fall in line, it's not like we'll respect you for your opinion. We will punish you. You will be made an example. You will be an enemy of the state. Now consider a great man of God during the rise of Nazism. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, for instance. Did Hitler say, you know what, Dietrich's got an opinion and we should come to the table and talk about these things and come let us reason together and we'll work out our differences? Not at all. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was hunted down. He was punished for his resistance against the statism of his day. Now as this systematic, everybody pay attention here, as the systematic secular assimilation schemes continue, they produce two types. I'm going to say that again. Systematic secular, that is worldly, assimilation schemes. Like everybody bow down to my statue. Like ultimately everybody take the mark or you will be punished for not. As these continue, there are two types of people. God allows a sorting to occur. There are satanic sycophants and righteous rebels. Look here in Daniel chapter 3 verses 8 through 12. Therefore at that time certain Chaldeans came forward and they maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Now hear this. O king, live forever. May your system endure. Everything's about this life. Everything's about having ease and comfort, security in this world. And so we definitely buy into your system. By the way, you know, we also don't want to fry in the oven. But we buy into your system passionately. You, king, live forever. Verse 10, you, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, the pipe, all every kind of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. Whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the burning fiery furnace. Now there are certain Jews whom you've appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, we met them a couple months ago. They were in Daniel 1. Here they are now, rebels of the state, rebels of the aspiration of one who would consolidate power of Nebuchadnezzar. Because Nebuchadnezzar sees everything as right now. Everything's about the here and now. Pay no attention to any thoughts of transcendence. So these three young men, look at this. These men, O king, they pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up, i.e. they have not bought into your system. They have not fallen in line. They have not become clones that you wish to manufacture so that you can have your permanence. No, they are rebels. Now, these righteous contrarians are always going to be sought out. It would be nice if they could be left alone. It would be nice if those that have these rigid systems of allegiance could at least tolerate. You know, they preach tolerance. They preach tolerance. Tolerance is everything. But when it comes to somebody that defies the order, that defies their system, all of a sudden intolerance comes to the fore. We will not tolerate Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these that pledge allegiance to these systems, they do not merely stay neutral. They actually seek opportunities to buy in and to perhaps be promoted in the same system. And be aware, friends, as I make a quick application here, as the time draws near and the crisis after crisis hits this world, and it causes people to say, you know what, forget about liberty. We want safety. You know, forget about principles. We want bread for our bellies. As these things happen, those that will not buy into it, those that stand for their God, those that will not ally themselves to the systems of the world, they will be persecuted. The righteous have always suffered, particularly in these times. They're marked men. And it's not like they could just live in harmony and have a neutrality. They are picked out and they are brought before the courts. The status will not tolerate any opposition. Now we have the king who brings them to trial. The king questions them, and we see the secret of their power. Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. There is always a righteous remnant that will stand fast. There are those people who do not fear death. They conquered him, it said in Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. They conquered him, for they did not care about death. They were not tormented with a fear of this worst case scenario, i.e. death. Now look at the boldness of these three young men. I don't believe they're being arrogant. I don't believe they're being disrespectful. But they will not make a defense, verse 16. Just as Christ did not make a defense before a system that was stacked against him, a humanistic system of religious and political insecurity, the Jewish leaders of his day, they did not want to lose their position of prominence. They saw Jesus as competition because to them, everything's about the here and now. Everything is about my comfortable life. And this radical has come in and is talking about a transcendent kingdom, something over and above. So the Jewish leaders were against Jesus, and likewise the Roman leaders, who saw in a natural sense. All they could see was their positions and their power. Pilate was afraid. When they said that we have no king but Caesar, that caused Pilate to be afraid. He didn't want to lose his position. He didn't want there to be a sedition where Caesar might hear of it and depose Pilate. And so the deck was stacked against Jesus. He went before them quietly as a lamb before his shearers. He didn't make a defense for himself. The boys come in here and they say, look, there's no reason to answer. We're not going to try to fight fire with fire here. You are irrational. Now, I'm filling in the lines. You are irrational. You're in a kingdom of darkness. Everything's about the here and now to you. I'd be speaking strange things, things of animosity, to suggest something more than the here and now. Now, look at what caused these boys to have the power to overcome, the power to be supernatural. And friends, we need this vital element in these last days. This is going to become a premium commodity in the last days. Now, if we are not taken out by pre-tribulation rapture, which I would prefer, by the way, but if we are not taken out by pre-tribulation rapture, this sellout faith is going to be what makes us or breaks us. If we don't have this faith, if we don't have this uplifted view, this true faith in God, true trust in God, then there are a certain amount of us in here that are going to fail. We're going to falter. We're going to bow the knee to the statue when it comes to our appetites being challenged, to our property being challenged, to our children's survival being challenged. There are some that will falter because they don't have this true radical high octane sell out faith as these boys did. Now, I want to show you this in verses 17 and 18. Very important. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, now those three words to me are the most important aspect of this sellout faith. We're going to be delivered from you one way or another. Your kingdom's coming down. Even if we might outlive you, actually. We might be old and gray, and the Persians will take you over in one night. You know, we know that your kingdom, Nebuchadnezzar's, coming to nothing. And so God can deliver us long term. He can deliver us today. He can strike you dead where you stand, and we will continue to prosper. But even if we're burnt to a crisp, verse 18, do you see that there, by the way? But if not, and so you've got on the one hand, he will deliver us out of your hand, and on the other side, but if not, herein lies the secret to sell out faith. And it is not something that I can just pray over you. We're going to pray about it, but it's not something that could just be manufactured. It's not something that you could just drum up. But it is something that is built up little by little over time. It is a true mature faith. It is the faith which will cause you and I to stand when we face the current Antichrist system of our day. Let me define it for you. This strong, mature faith. Now, if you're taking notes, this would be a good opportunity to write this down. This strong, mature faith focuses on the object of faith, not on the outcomes. This view, this trust, is based on God, the object of faith, not on outcomes. My faith is such that whether I'm healed or not, whether I'm enriched or not, whether they come in or not, whether I live or die, my faith is such that it's on you and I leave the outcomes to you. Now, that is actually strong and mature faith. Immature faith focuses on outcomes. I pray it, I say it, it shall be done. And then it's kind of dependent on me. It's dependent on the degree of my faith and my earnestness. But in actuality, true and strong mature faith, just like with these boys, is, hey, I pray it, I believe it, but I leave it with you. Outcomes almost become irrelevant. I'm focused on you. Let me make this statement. True, sure, strong, mature faith is fixed on the author of our faith, not on the actions attributed to our faith. True, strong, mature faith is focused on the author, Jesus Christ, not on the actions that come forth that I attribute to my faith. Let me give you an example. Here's weak, immature faith. I pray for somebody, they're healed. Yay. And I begin to think about myself. That was great. I've got faith. I'm a man of God. Yes, I've got overcoming faith. I can do all things. And I start really drumming it up. You know, it's almost like what came out of me. Or look what I could do in the name of Jesus, and it came to be. Mature faith is I pray for that person, they're healed, and I go, well, you know, I knew it would be anyway because you ultimately do heal, but it's about you. So in your time, in your way, and I can leave it. Mature faith is I can pray for the healing of my daughter, and she's not healed, but I can still give glory to God, whether by life or by death. I almost have this Job-like effect that I surrender to you. You know, naked I came, naked I shall depart. You give, you take away. Blessed be your name. Has not God given us both adversity and good? It's all about God ultimately. That's true, strong, mature faith. Do you see that in these boys, by the way? You see, they were young men. We don't know how many Jews sold out to that statue. We don't know how many Jews bought into the system, because there were many Jews in Babylon at this time. But we do know that these three young men had this sellout faith, which ultimately brought their deliverance. Now, this resolute, valiant faith crushes all fear. Our key point, no fear of death equals untouchables. Now, I was going to put it up here, but I'll just have you write it down. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. You can read it later on. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. Jesus came to deliver us from the satanic oppression of the fear of death. No fear of death equals untouchable. Strong, resolute, valiant faith crushes all fear. Now, like Jesus, who despised the temporary offerings of this world, he himself committed to the eternal. When Jesus was offered Satan's system, when Jesus was offered the fast track of humanism and secularism, all these things I will give to you, if you will fall down and worship me. You see, our Jesus passed the test. Jesus did desire to rule. Indeed, he came ultimately so that he could rule, so he could have people that would be allied to him. Satan offered him the temporary version. It must have weighed on him to a degree, particularly after 40 days of denying himself. Boy, I can have bread, I can have this power, I can have this prominence, I can have this significance, via what you're offering me. But he passed the test. These boys passed the test. I wonder if you and I will pass the test. I wonder if you and I, as we come into pressing, harsh times of crisis after crisis, of terrorist attacks, of increased gasoline and food costs, And the critical mass that is being moved towards right now, the critical mass when people will be willing to throw off liberties that they had never thought they would in times past in order to maintain a modicum of security, in order to maintain comfort in this life. Now, concerning these boys, this quality of faith, though admired by heaven and the heavenly, is not respected by those who are intoxicated with the present. Those who see only the present order as everything, they don't just get by with them. Like I said earlier, it's not like, well, that's your opinion, this is mine. But because it challenges their preoccupation with the present. You know, see, people that are emotionally wrapped into the present order. You ever dealt with somebody that was like the progressives that I was talking about? Or somebody that they're just sold out to the present order. Everything's about our nation. Or everything's about world peace. Or everything's about, it's something in the temporary. It even sounds good. But they get very passionate. And if you challenge that, if you say, you know what? We should be people that work towards peace. We should be those who are contributing towards those in need and that are hungry in this world. But you know what? There's more than just this world as well. When you go that step, there are some crusaders out there. Because they're so wrapped into the system, they're so wrapped into the temporary, that you get a visceral response. You get an angry response. And these boys, they challenged Nebuchadnezzar's and his lackeys. They challenged their preoccupation with the world order. Said, no, don't do that. We can't have any rebels. We can't have any contrarians. We can't have that. Now turning it over, And it challenged, ultimately, their belief of self-sovereignty. I'm in charge. I live my life as I please. And we all can live together in this way in our human commune. And, you know, you'll forget about anything transcendent. Forget about God and his kingdom. Now, when you challenge this ideology of humanistic permanence, when you stand for that, when the time comes and you're found out, why aren't they falling in line? Yeah, there's going to be spies. Why they haven't fallen in line. I haven't seen them buy into the system. When you challenge that ideology of humanistic permanence, be ready for attack. You are going to be fought against. Now, look at Nebuchadnezzar's response, this fascist fit of fury. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury. The expression of his face changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. See, at one time, they were in his council. But now, you are the worst of the worst. You're my enemies. He ordered, now here's how it goes irrational. You know, as though the fire itself couldn't kill them. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it usually was heated. Okay, so I'm going to die in a few nanoseconds faster. But think about it. I mean, this is the irrationality that comes when everything's about this life. People get very defensive. They get childlike. They'll defend themselves, their reputations. They'll take it and they'll be very childish about it. He ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind, in verse 20, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and other garments. They were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Hope you don't miss your best bodyguards too much, Nebuchadnezzar, because you've just sacrificed their lives. But ultimately, here's God's end game. It is that God will be glorified as we finish the account from Daniel chapter 3. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they fell into the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. He rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, didn't we cast three bound to the fire? They answered, said to the king, true, O king. He answered and said, but I see four men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. And the satraps and the prefects, the governors and the king's counselors gathered together and saw the fire had not had any power over the bodies of these men. Even their hair was not singed. Their cloaks were not harmed. There's no smell of fire that had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, blessed be the God, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him, set aside the king's command and yielded up. Somebody say yielded. They yielded themselves. They had that sellout faith. My life is not my own. My body's a living sacrifice already. What does it matter what the means are? And yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own. They abhorred in the natural and they celebrated the spiritual. What happens here is to be to God's glory. This is not all there is. My life, my family, my household, my business, the temporary concerns, there is more than that. All of that should be yielded to God for his glory. And they can't help but to see this great manner of deliverance. Daniel 3:30, the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. And here is God's promise to his people. You and I are going to be delivered no matter what. If we have to be martyred, there are those who die for their faith. There are those, according to Revelation 13, that will be beheaded. There are plenty of brothers and sisters in the world right now which are suffering under the systems of men, under Nebuchadnezzar-like tyrannies. They're suffering right now. Some of them have had their property confiscated. Some of them have been imprisoned. Some of them have been slain. that those things happen, but they are the freest people. Just as these boys in the midst of the fire, they were the most liberated ones in that whole scenario. They were the ones who were free. The one whom the Son sets free is free indeed. All others who celebrate their temporary sense of liberty and security are actually the ones in bondage. All they have is this world. All they have is this life. And at the end of the day, that's a very small purpose. Now look at the promise here in Isaiah 43. When you pass through the fires, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One, your Savior. Ultimately, God allows us to go into those fiery places. He allows us to go into the deep waters at times. But deliverance is imminent. If we have sellout faith, we will not just survive, but we will thrive. Those boys came back out and they were promoted in that realm. They had some impact in their generation. I hope today I'm talking to nearly 100% untouchables here. Yeah, I pray that you will be the type that are fearless and incorruptible, that you are not going to sell out to any new order. You're not going to sell out to the world. You're not going to sell out to the temporary. You know, and I know I've talked about big things today. I've talked about big political scenarios and it can almost sound like, you know, what's he talking about, conspiracy theories and stuff, you know. But why not bring it down to your own life? You know, we can sell God out in ways that are very personal. We can sell God out for a husband, for a wife. We can sell God out for the pursuit of money. We can sell God out for health reasons. And I would pray that we would have the faith that always sees the supernatural. We understand the natural, but it's in context of the supernatural. We don't just focus on the supernatural and ignore the natural, but we always see the temporary in reference to God and his kingdom. And people that do, that understand that, they become those untouchables. They are the fearless. They are the incorruptible. Would you like to be an untouchable, by the way? Would you like to be one that will not be bribed, that will not betray Jesus and his kingdom? Can those closest to Jesus betray him? Are there those that sell Jesus out, loving the present world? Absolutely. I pray there be none in my sphere of influence. I pray that I would not be that, and that those that I'm close to would not be touched, would not be defiled by the temporary order, but will be the untouchables. And so why don't we just, if we could, we're going to stand together. I'm going to make our stand here at the altar in just a moment. Declare our allegiance to God. Pray that we'll be the untouchables. Before we do that, if I could just have you close your eyes for a moment. Because there are some that right now you are in the domain of darkness. You're under the coercive control of the devil. And the worst thing about it is you don't know it. He doesn't want you to know it. He has no problem if you don't know it. But I've got good news for you today. God has come today, and he's offering freedom. He's offering deliverance. If you will call upon the name of Jesus Christ, you will be saved. If you're living just for the temporary, for the things of this world, you're going to be disappointed. You're going to be left hanging high and dry. But if you will come to understand that my life and this world is about God. It's about a supernatural creator and designer that spun it into motion. It has purpose and reason because that supernatural creator and designer, he himself has purpose and reason. And he himself came into this world in order to rescue people out of it. If you're here today, you say, Pastor, please remember me in prayer. I want to know Jesus Christ. I want to know this God that you speak of. If that's you, if no one looking around, could you raise your hand so I could remember you in prayer today? God's been gracious to let you hear an invitation and to accept his offer of life. If you'd like me to take time after the service today, I'm going to pray for you. Just raise your hand so I could do that. brothers and sisters, you want to have sellout faith. You want to be dubbed by the heavenly host an untouchable. Let's pray together that we can be. Let's just gather here and make our stand. I want to be an untouchable. That's that small group of 11 federal agents. You know, it went from 50 down to 15 down to 11. Some of them did betray. Some of them were bribed. Some of them were corrupted by the current organization of things. But there were 11 that stood. Here, the masses followed Nebuchadnezzar. But there was a remnant of 3 that remained standing. They would not betray their Christ, even if it cost them their lives. Thank you, Lord. Help us today, God. Help us, Lord. It's a bit easier on this side of it. And you've given us this grace to build us up, to prepare us for what's ahead. But Lord, as the troubles increase and people are primed and ready for a consolidated solution, that people are ready en masse to sell out to a humanistic Savior. Lord, help us to be discerning. Help us if we would be the remnant. Help us, God, to have sellout faith. Lord, that comes with hearing your word. That comes with forgiving people their sins. That comes of us confessing. That comes of us doing the right things little by little, where we are so sold out to your kingdom and the eternal that we cannot be bought. Lord, help us. Help me not to be a Judas, Lord, to seize opportunities and to have a grievance against you and to leave the faith. Help me not to be a Demas, Lord, who has forsaken the kingdom, having loved this present world. Help me not to be an Alexander the coppersmith, which actually ends up doing the church trouble, which molests the church. Lord, help me to be a sellout. Help me to stand fast, God. I pray that we would have courage. I pray, God, that we would have the resolution about us, that even if we have to die for our faith, we know that true life's in you. And if you be for us, who could be against us? Help us to stand as examples of firmness with respect and humility, as these boys did. Help us not to be arrogant. Help us to not be reactionary or try to fight the fire and the inevitable of some type of political humanistic protest. Help us, Lord God, to pray effectively and to pray for the rulers and the governors and those that are in authority. But all along knowing that you're going to bring your kingdom to bear. You're going to bring a hostile takeover and you'll make things right. And so, Lord, help us to continue to stand. Pray for our church, Lord, that as these times and pressure increases and as we will see some fall off, I pray, God, that the band of brothers and sisters that is true will be even tighter and that we will encourage each other, Lord. Just as these 3 boys had to encourage one another, help us, Lord, to be like that threefold cord, bound to you, to one another, not easily broken. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.